It's good to see everyone this morning. Thankful to the Lord, our Lord, for the opportunity to come and praise His name. It is a privilege that we have to be His children. I recall several years ago now, in 1984, that something happened that changed my life. It was in January of that year when my first son, Todd, was conceived. And later that year, in November, he was born into this world, and I became a father. Happened one other time as well in 1988. I'm very proud of that day as well. And you might say, you're a dad? What's the big deal? I mean, everybody almost becomes a dad, or at least everybody has a dad. You know, it is a big deal, isn't it? To have that relationship of being a father. I remember distinctly the weight of responsibility on my shoulders when I found out that I was going to have a child. I remember the excitement looking forward to that day. I remember seeing Todd moving in Martha's womb as he developed. And of course, the day when he was born, when I met him for the first time, there was a bond that forms with a father and son, father and child, that is different from any other bond that we have. It is a wonderful privilege to be a father. Before that day, I don't ever remember even holding a baby. Now, I may have once or twice held a baby, but there was just no fascination there with me. And there was no comfort level, actually, with holding a baby. But when you've got your own child, it just kind of comes naturally for you to hold and to cuddle and to be a father. We've been talking about names that God has for introducing Himself to mankind, that He is Almighty God. He is the great I Am, the Lord whose name is Jealous, the Lord whose name is Holy. And we looked at some times where in history He interacts with man in a way to challenge the false gods that they were worshiping. And every time He demonstrates that He is more powerful. In fact, the false gods did not even exist. Last week, we looked at a confrontation that the true God had with the God of this world, with Satan. And the fact that He won that battle and demonstrated that although Satan is a strong man, Jesus is stronger than he. All of those names, all of those confrontations tends to put God, and rightly so, on a higher level than we are. To put Him in the heavens, to put Him in a place where we are to reverence Him and bow to Him and praise Him for the greatness that He has. Well, there's another term that is used for God that I would like for us to look at this morning. And that is this term, Father. Because God is also our Father. First in the Old Testament. Father in the Old Testament. The term Father is used 756 times in the Old Testament. But only 12 of those refer to God. All the rest, it refers to human or physical fathers. Even one, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, refers to Jesus being the everlasting Father. The first idea, the first hint of this concept of Father occurs in the book of Exodus. If you would go back with me to the book of Exodus chapter 4. You remember in chapter 3, God identifies Himself as the great I Am. I Am that I Am, or Yahweh, Jehovah. A little bit later, He is going to identify Himself as the Lord whose name is Jealous when they bow down to the false gods. But here in chapter 4, He hints at this idea of being Father when He says in verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now, He doesn't call Himself Father here. There's no evidence that the children of Israel call Him Father. But by necessary inference, if Israel is His son, then he is their father. In a sense, God is Father of all mankind. Because God has created all of mankind, brought us into existence, and in that sense, He is the Father of all. But He's using it in a special sense here, that these were His people, the people of Israel. He had a special relationship with Israel. They were His firstborn, not in the sense of time, but in the sense of a preeminence in the relationship that He shared with them. And He was trying to identify what type of relationship that He had with them. Verse 23, He says, So I say to you, let My Son go, that He may serve Me. But if you refuse to let Him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So He's wanting Pharaoh, who is a father of a son of a firstborn, to recognize that God is father of a son, Israel, His firstborn, and He had a special relationship with him. The first time that I can see in Scripture that the term father is used is not until David, if you would, in the book of 1 Chronicles. In fact, this is at the very end of David's life, just before he dies. He speaks a psalm to God, and it is recorded in the Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all of the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." So about 2,100 years before the time of Christ, God appears to Abraham and He says, "I am Almighty God." About 1445 B.C., He appears to Moses and says, "I am that I am." It's not until 970 or so B.C. before an Israelite, before David, approaches God and He calls Him our Father forever and ever. In fact, it is not used that often in the Old Testament. As I say, only 12 times in the Old Testament. Here by David in Chronicles, one time in the Psalms, another one of the Psalms written by Ethan, the Ezrahite. He uses it three times. Isaiah uses it a couple of times. Jeremiah, a couple of times in Malachi. And as I said, one time in reference to Jesus. 2 Samuel 7 has it referring to the relationship of God and Jesus, and uses the term Father. But it is not until, and if you would go with me to Jeremiah 31, not until Jeremiah 31, about 600 or so years before the time of Christ, do we have God Himself using this term. It's the only time in the Old Testament that God uses this term of Himself. Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 9, where He says, "They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim my firstborn." So God uses this term here in reference to, and if you look at the context, of the remnant that is going to return. It's a messianic prophecy that's really not looking back at His relationship to Israel, physical Israel, as much as it is looking forward to the new relationship that He's going to have with the spiritual Israel. So the only time in the Old Testament that God uses this term, He's actually looking forward to a time with us when we are going to be having God as our Father. In the same chapter here, we continue our reading, verse 31, and these verses are, I'm sure, much more familiar to you because they're quoted in the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter, where He says, and this is Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So He's looking forward to the messianic time. He's looking forward to the time of Christianity, this new covenant that is going to be built. And he characterizes it by saying, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Notice this next phrase here. Remember this next phrase. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. See, in the Old Testament system, under the system of Moses, someone became a child of God by being born into the family of the Jews, born into the family of Israel. They were physically born. And as the child would grow and mature, the parents had to say, Know the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for our people. Let me tell you what the Lord has done. I need to educate you about that. But Jeremiah is looking forward to a time when a new covenant is going to be established, when you're not going to have to say to everyone who's in that covenant, Know the Lord, because they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, because this covenant is going to be different. What happens now when someone becomes a child of God? Actually, they're taught about God before they become His child. You teach about God before they are immersed in water, before they are born again. In fact, Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you're going to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. Everyone who becomes a child of God is someone who already knows who He is, already knows about God and about Jesus and about what has happened for the forgiveness of our sins. And they voluntarily, in the Old Testament system, you do not voluntarily become a child of God. You're just born into the family. But in the new covenant, every person who becomes a child of God chooses, voluntarily becomes born again into this new family. And so this is going to have a different quality about it. It's going to have a different character about it, Jeremiah says. So that's the concept of father in the Old Testament, not really developed very fully. But when you get to the New Testament, the fullness of the fatherhood of God is demonstrated for us. Now, in the Old Testament, it was used 556 times, only 12 times of God. In the New Testament, it's used 396 times in all, 266 times it has reference to God the Father. The relationship that we share, 188 times in the Gospels and 79 times in Acts through the book of Revelation. It's not accurate to say that the term Father doesn't occur in the Old Testament, but it would be accurate to say that the relationship of what it means to have God as our Father is not developed until it comes to the New Testament, until it comes to the New Covenant. Let's go back to this concept, or you probably already have your Bibles still open to Jeremiah 31. And we read there, once again, in verse 9, right at the end of it, where he says, For I am a father to Israel and to Ephraim my firstborn. And then he says later in the chapter, I'm going to establish a new covenant with them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. This new covenant is going to be established. You're not going to have to teach them all, Know the Lord, for all are going to know me, for the least of them to the greatest. All right, let's go to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because Paul quotes this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and actually a couple of other Old Testament prophets as well. We'll pick up the reading in verse 14, however, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where Paul says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. Remember this phrase? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul is making the point here to the brethren, to the Christians at Corinth. God's name is jealous. You don't bow down unto God and bow down unto idols. God had taught that lesson to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And the same God is the God of the New Testament. We don't worship a different God in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. He's the same God. His name is still Jealous. You do not mix religions. You don't bow down to Jehovah God. You don't follow what you find here in the Bible and what you find in the religions of men. You don't compromise that way, because that's not what God appreciates. That's not who God is. God is a jealous God. So he tells the people of Corinth, don't you bow down to those idols and to God at the same time. You can't do that. That's not the type of God. God wants you to be his people. He says, and we already read part of verse 16 here, the last part, which is actually a quotation from Old Testament prophecy. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. This is a prophecy from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, where Ezekiel is looking at two sticks, and these two sticks become one. And it is a prophecy of the Jew and the Gentile, each a different stick, and yet those two sticks become one. They are going to be the people of God. And Paul says, that's us. We're not talking about prophecy anymore. We're not talking about what's going to come anymore. We're talking about what is. We at Corinth here, the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, have been bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are the people of God. He says at the end of that quotation here, I will be their God. They shall be my people, which is from the book of Ezekiel and also from the book of Jeremiah that we read in chapter 31, talking about the quality of this new covenant. We are the people of God. We continue in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Remember what one of the names of God is? Holy. And if God is holy, he says, I want you to be holy. We don't worship a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he was holy. In the New Testament, he is holy as well. And he says, I want you to be holy also. You're going to have to come out from the world, from the uncleanness, from the sinfulness of the world. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your life. And this is a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, which is in the context. You remember chapter 53 of Isaiah? Talking about the servant, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us from our sins. Well, in that same context, he's talking about our responsibility. We must come out from those sins. Jesus will cleanse us of our sins. Yes, he has paid the price, but we've got to change our lives. It's the same God that we serve, that they served in the Old Testament, that we have privilege to serve in the New Testament. We continue in verse 18, because now he's going to quote from Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice a couple of changes that Paul makes. Remember what it says back there in Jeremiah 31 and verse 9, I will be a father to Israel and to Ephraim, my firstborn. But when Paul quotes it, he changes it. He says, notice what he says again, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Not the kind of the theoretical Israel, but he wanted the people of Corinth to know that this applies to you. God is your father. You are the sons and daughters of God. And he says the Lord Almighty. If you go back to Jeremiah 31, it begins by saying, thus says the Lord, just the Lord. But Paul says the Lord Almighty, the Yahweh, the I am that I am, and he couples with that the Almighty God. So within this context, we have God is jealous, we have God is holy, we have God is the great I am, and we have God is the Almighty, and we have this introduction of this concept that he is our Father. He's not just some great being God up there. He is a God that has a connection with us. He is a God that has a relationship with us. He is a God that is our Father. Jesus emphasized this in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus uses this term several times in this sermon. And of course, this sermon is looking forward to the new covenant and the covenant that he was going to establish with his people. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, then these are the qualities of heart you're to have and the Beatitudes. These are the actions, the attitudes, the heart you're to have when he talks about the difference between you've heard it was said, don't kill, but I say that you're not to be angry with your brother in your heart and so forth. He's trying to help us to understand our new relationship and our new covenant, and he uses several times here the term Father. The first time he uses it is in verse 16, where he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is trying to educate us, help us to understand the relationship that in the new covenant we can have with God, and that is a relationship as a relationship with a father. Notice in chapter 6 and in verse 9, Jesus begins to teach about how to pray. And notice how he asks his disciples to begin their prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now notice the second phrase there, hallowed be your name, emphasizes the fact that God is above us, that God is sanctified, that God is holy, God is to be revered, God is the great God of the heavens who has created all things. He is this great God, hallowed be your name. But he also couples with that, our Father in heaven. Have you ever thought about that when you say, we're so used to saying that, our Father in heaven. We begin our prayers, and rightly so, our Father who is in heaven. Because that's the relationship that we as Christians have. But sometimes when we say something over and over again, it loses its meaning. The people of Israel did not begin their prayers, our Father. When Solomon built the temple and he prayed to the Father, he began his prayer, Lord or Yahweh, God of Israel. When David prayed unto God, he says, hear my cry, O God. Or in another psalm, make haste, O God, make haste to help me, O Lord. Or when Ezra comes back and he prays unto God in chapter 9, he said, I fell on my knees, spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and said, O my God, O Lord God of Israel. And it would be right for us to say, when we begin our prayers, Lord God of spiritual Israel, I approach you, my God, who is the God of the church that has been established by Jesus Christ. We could pray unto God and say, my God of mercy, who has blessed us with the forgiveness. We could begin our prayers in many ways and in many proper ways. But Jesus says there's a way that you can start your prayer that in the history of the world, people didn't start their prayers. And that's by saying, my Father in heaven. That's an intimacy. That's a closeness. That's a wonderful relationship that we can have with God only in the new covenant. Only because we have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only because we have this tremendous relationship. Go with me, if you would, to the book of John in the 20th chapter. Jesus is trying to help us to make this connection. It's interesting in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, the term Father occurs 123 times, more than any of the other books of the New Testament. And the vast majority of those 123 times, it has reference to Jesus' relationship to the one who sent him to the earth. He calls him Father. He has a special relationship, and he makes a connection with us having that special relationship too. Notice in chapter 20 and in verse 17, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. Now notice what Jesus says. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, there's a very real sense that we do not share the same response or relationship that Jesus had to the Father. Jesus is the Son of God, and you have God the Father. Jesus is I am also. Jesus has no beginning. So he's not the Son in the sense that the Father began his existence at some point. That's why we are fathers of sons, because we begin the existence of our Son in some point. Jesus is not Son in that sense, because he is co-equal with God and co-eternal with God. So there's no beginning of his existence. But there is a sense, and Jesus uses this term often, that God is his Father. I think to denote the intimate relationship that he has with the Father, and also to recognize the authority that that part of God, that being of God, had over him, because it was the Father's will that Jesus came to do. But Jesus wants us, after his resurrection, before he's about to ascend, to help us to recognize that we have a similar connection. Yes, we have a beginning of our existence, so we're different from Jesus, and we will never be on the same level as God, because Jesus is God. But we also can share in a relationship to be the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. There's a connection there. I know this is maybe a weird illustration, but I want to use it anyway. You remember Luke Skywalker, okay, in the Star Wars thing. And he's fighting with Darth Vader, you know, and Darth Vader says, you know, Luke, I am your father. Says that, I am your father. And Luke just freaks out. Because it's one thing to have, you know, this person over there that I'm fighting. And it's another thing for that person, that's my dad. I mean, what does that do to him? There's a connection there. That's my father. That's my dad. I'm a part of him. He's part of me. Jesus is saying here, I'm ascending back to my Father, but he's not just my Father. He's your Father too. There's a connection there that is profound for us to understand who we are as children of God. There is an emphasis in the New Testament, as we said, 188 times in the Gospels the term Father is used. 79 times from Acts to Revelation the term Father is used. And let's just look at, we're not going to read all of these verses, but let's look at a few of them here. Acts, the next book after John that we just read. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded, this is Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In the book of, the very next book, the book of Romans, in the first chapter, and in verse 7, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. The very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 3, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, when he wrote his second epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul begins it by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comforts. In the book of Galatians, I don't have Galatians on my chart there. Yes, I do. Chapter 1, begin with verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go to the very next book, which is the book of Ephesians, and he talks about our Father. in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, and he talks about our Father, in Colossians, our Father, in 1 Thessalonians, our Father, 2 Thessalonians, our Father, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, Jude, in the book of Revelation. Every book of the New Testament from Acts to Revelation, except for 3 John, which only has 14 verses, every book in the first chapter, he is referred to as our Father. Old Testament, used a few times. God uses it once of himself. New Testament, all through the New Testament, God is our Father. We need to appreciate what that means and grab hold of that promise. Now, as I prepared for this lesson, I have 3 points to make about what that means to be Father. But I recognized that I'm going to preach that tonight, those 3 points. So I'm going to stop there and give you the afternoon to just contemplate that. What does it mean that God is our Father? And to kind of conclude, to wrap this up, I wanted to find some poem about fatherhood. And there's a lot on the internet, a lot of good poems about fatherhood. A lot of them are found in Father's Day cards, a lot of good fatherhood cards. But I really didn't find an appropriate one, secular, that a person wrote. And so I thought about the Bible. Is there anything in the Bible? And you have to go to David. So I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm. David was familiar with shepherding. He was a shepherd growing up, and so he called God his shepherd, and rightly so. And he describes that in the 23rd Psalm. Well, the New Testament is for all of mankind, not just the Jews in Israel. And so God uses a different term for us to help us to understand our relationship with him, and that is the term Father. And so I would like to read the 23rd Psalm and substitute, if I may, the term Father instead. The Lord is my Father. I shall not want. My Father makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. My Father restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, my Father, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You, my Father, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Privilege we have of being able to call God our Father. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to join the family. You have to be born again into the family of God in order to fully grasp and take hold of this concept of God the Father. If Garner Hall made this observation, and I think it's true, although I haven't read all of the books of all of the religions of the world, but he made the comment that in no other religion, world religion, is there the concept of God being Father. It's not in Hinduism. It's not in Buddhism. It's not in Islam. It's only begun in Judaism, and it is fulfilled in Christianity. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to come home. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized to be born again into this family. If you are a Christian for some reason, have left home, come back while we stand and sing.